Father, we thank you for the church that we've already had, Lord God, for speaking to us through the missionaries, through speaking through us through the songs, Lord God, through all that you've already done. And I pray, Lord, in the time that we have remaining, that we would talk about you, that we would see you in all your glory, that we would be able to get a bigger picture, a better understanding of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. That we can let go of what we have and embrace what you want us to be. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about keys to the kingdom. And we finished last week talking in Matthew chapter 22, which is the parable of the wedding feast. And as we looked at that, you know, I heard some feedback during the week that there's some people who thought, well, that's just about salvation. And I believe primarily it is. In other words, the king is having a wedding banquet for his son, and he's inviting people to come. The idea is to become part of the family, right, in a sense. And so we see that the invitations go out, and people have all kinds of different excuses, one to a farm, another to a business, and others mistreat the servants even. And so we see that the king decides, look it, I want my wedding hall to be full, so I'm just going to invite anybody. So literally sends the servants out into the highways and byways of life, literally compelling strangers, just anybody that's breathing. Hey, you want to come to a party? Okay. You know, and so basically everybody was invited to come in. In fact, so much so that the word says that the hall was filled with both good and bad people. So in other words, it wasn't even like they were all just nice people and, you know, from the right side of the track, so to speak, but they were just anybody who was breathing. They could come. And the wedding hall was full. And then as we read on near the end of it, we see that the king noticed someone without their wedding garments on. And so the king approaches this person and says, hey, how'd you get in here? And it says the man was speechless. And the king says, get him out of here. Bind him hand and foot and throw him out. And we talked about this last week a little bit, but just for those that weren't here, we made the point that when you were invited to a wedding back then, wedding garments were provided for you. In other words, the attire for the event was already provided by the king. And so here's this man saying, look it, I don't want what the king's providing. I don't need it. I'm going to wear whatever threads I've got. And maybe it was exquisite. Whatever he had was maybe the most amazing outfit, but it wasn't what the king provided. And for us, we could look at that a couple of different ways. Obviously, we're going to follow the salvation route. We could say, well, look it, God has provided the way unto salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. There's no other way. And so in a sense, that's like the wedding garment that's been provided. And so here's this individual that said, nah, I don't need that. I'll go on my own. And I think of individuals who think by some other way that they can enter into the presence of God, by some other religion, by some other method, by doing some other formula that they can get into the presence of God. Yet God has freely provided the way, and it's through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's it. And so that's why you see this picture, and it seems so brutal in a sense that the king is throwing out this one person. But do you notice that it said they were both good and bad? Did he throw the bad people out? No, it had nothing to do with good or bad. It had nothing to do with the character of the person. It had to do with whether they had accepted the free gift of the garment. And the word says this, that you and I are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that means that God has provided our way into the presence of God. In fact, a lot of the songs we sang this morning, right, was about being able to enter into his presence. How can we do that? Not because of our righteous acts. At least, that's not how I get in. Let me tell you that. It's based upon what Christ has done for me. And so as a result of what Jesus has done for me, I now have access into the presence of God. And that's really what that is about. Now, we could talk about that in the order of salvation, but let's take it to another level. I'm convinced that once you come in the first time to meet with Jesus, which you do when you accept Jesus, that I believe he wants you to come and visit once in a while. You know, I think of my family. So I have my five children who we've grown and they've all survived, thank Jesus. I don't know how they survived, to be honest with you. In our household, it was a pretty crazy place, and all of them would admit it. But the thing is, they've grown. They have families. Most of them have families of their own. They've gone out. But here's the thing. They all know that our door is open. In fact, all of them have ways to get into our house. If they don't find their key, they know how to get in. And you know what? I have no problem with that. My point is they can always come back. And in fact, we encourage that. We love that they come back. Why? So we can fellowship together and grow together. It's a different kind of relationship than it was when they were children. But even still, they ask advice once in a while. Now, whether they take it or not, that's a whole other thing, right? But the point is there's interaction that happens. My point being, last week, what I wanted to emphasize is that God wants us to come in. Not just for salvation, but on a regular basis to come into his presence, that he wants to fellowship with us. The concept of a banquet is intimacy. The idea is, that especially back in Bible times, you would never sit and eat with just anyone. You only eat with those whom you love, whom you're in relationship with, whom you're in covenant with. And so I believe our Lord wants us to spend time with him over and over and over again. So don't just see this salvation experience as a one-off thing. That's the beginning of a walk of fellowship and intimacy with him. Amen? Yet, just like the people in the parable, they had excuses, didn't they? Now, there's another parable that Jesus tells of another banquet, and he takes a little more time to talk about three reasons why people don't come to the banquet. All right? So we're going to look at the scripture and you find them for me. All right? So we're going to go to Luke 14. Again, it's a parallel scripture to the wedding banquet, but Jesus takes a lot more time to kind of define these three different areas. So I just want to take a minute and talk about those and then we'll move on. Luke chapter 14. So, you know, the title of this section here is, you know, three excuses or distractions that will try to hinder you from fellowship with God. So Luke 14, beginning of verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. So this sounds just like the parable of the wedding banquet. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about the three P's that try to stop you from having intimacy with God, from fellowship with him. And the first one, what was the first one? What did the guy say he'd done? He bought a piece of ground, all right? So he bought some land, all right? So I call that position. That's the first P. And you might say, well, land, position, what does that mean? Well, back in Bible times, and even now to an extent, if you own land, that gives you prominence. It gives you title. It gives you a position in society. And in fact, in many parts of the world, it defines whether you are a wealthy person or a poor person. You know, even in Canada, in the early years, a normal person couldn't own land, but you had these landowners, and then you had peasants that worked for these landowners. And it wasn't quite the same down here, you know, and thank God that you guys were able to kind of get land from the get-go. But in many parts of the world, an ordinary person can't just go buy land. It's a prestige thing. It's a prominence thing. And so this position of land was more important. This piece of land, this piece of the earth, was more important than being in the presence of God. So this is one of the first hindrances for you and I, is ownership of something, especially a piece of this earth. Now, does that mean God doesn't want us to own something? Does that mean that God wants us to rent for the rest of our lives or to shun things like that? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am suggesting is that if that land is keeping you from the presence of God, something's got to give. And that's the important part. Here's the thing. This man who bought this piece of land, don't you think he's already looked at it before he bought it? Who would buy a piece of land sight unseen? Nobody in their right mind, except for people that bought swamp land in Florida. I guess they did. But for ordinary people, I don't know about you, but I would walk it, you know, walk the borders of it. I'd walk around and make sure it's not all swampy. I'd make sure that, you know, that it hasn't got a bunch of polluted cans of something that is, you know, got skull and crossbones on it. So it's all, the land is not good. You know, obviously you want to make sure it's not beside maybe a giant garbage dump that's piled right beside it. In other words, you would go check it out already. So why does this man who's already bought this land have to go check it out? Here's what he wants to do. He just wants to walk the land and hold his head up and say, ah, look at what I own now. In other words, he already has made the deal. He owns the land. Like, get over it already. Let's move on. But he forfeited coming to the banquet just so that he could walk around all boastful, look at my land, look at my property. Can I tell you that there are times you and I do that? That when the Lord's calling us to talk with Him and fellowship with Him, we're so caught up in whatever we're doing that we forsake that intimacy that God wants to have with us. So position. All right, let's move on to the next one. What was the next thing? That next excuse. Yeah, the five yoke of oxen. Well, I am sure that neither you nor I have had an experience with five yoke of oxen. But how can we compare it? Listen, how about cars and trucks and planes, if you know what I'm saying? In other words, modes of transportation. That yoke of oxen were used for transportation, obviously for plowing, those kinds of things, but to pull carts around in which people rode in. And so here's another thing, our possessions. So there's the second P, all right? So positions, possessions. In other words, are our possessions possessing us or are we possessing them? Are we so caught up in the remote and our giant screen TV and our cars and our houses and all the things that we have that when God calls us to come just and talk with Him, just to come aside, that we're so, oh man, but I want to watch the game. You know, I want to do this. I want to do that. And we're so sidetracked by this distraction that we miss out with fellowship with God. And it's so subtle sometimes. I remember we had a music leader, this is years and years ago, 10 years ago, maybe 15 even. And he used to come to the Wednesday night services and lead worship for us. And so one day he came up to me and said, hey, Pastor, you know, is it okay if I cut out at 8 o'clock? And I said, oh, man, you got something really important. He said, well, no, I need to cut out at 8 o'clock every Wednesday from now on. And I said, well, you know, what's going on? Is it a family situation? Whatever. He said, oh, no, I got a favorite TV show that's on and I have to be home to be able to watch it. I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? Like, that's what I'm thinking on the inside. But here's the thing. So caught up. And besides that, hasn't he heard of DVRing it? Like, come on, really? Like, you really got to be home? You know, it's called DVR. It's called, you know, there's other ways to do this thing. But here's the thing. He had to be, literally, he's looking at me saying, I've got to be home. Like, with this desperation in his eyes. I'm like, that is sad. But can I tell you, for some of us, and see, you can just sit there and smile so nobody knows. But on the inside, you may have done the same thing. Maybe I've done the same thing. And I'm sure I have over the years, where I felt like, I don't really feel like going to church. You know, maybe I'll do this. Or I don't really feel like reading my Bible now. I'd rather do this. You know what I'm saying? And we do that all the time. Now, again, this is pretty extreme here. Why? Because Jesus is telling a parable to kind of shock us and get our attention. But the reality of it is our possessions can try to possess us, and the enemy will use them to just distract us. Look at all the distractions. You got the internet, YouTube. Listen, I know, I'll tell you that I've heard this. There was one particular group meeting here at church, and I won't name the group. I won't name the age. I won't name anything. Turned out the internet went out. Do you know that a whole bunch of them went home because they couldn't get on the internet? Now, I'll tell you, that's a sad day. That's a sad day. But the reality of it is that's how our possessions are possessing us. And if that's happening in your life, you got to stop and say, you know, what are you going to do? So sometimes other people are even possessors of your possessions. Let me give you an example. I have my phone, you know, and my phone beeps when I get an email or get a text or whatever. So I'm having a conversation with someone. This happens a lot, actually. And my phone will beep. And so I'm still talking. They're like, well, aren't you going to get it? This is the other person. I'm like, no, you're more important. No, it's driving me crazy. You better check. It might be, dude, like, chill out. Like, you get what I'm saying? So even other people are upset when you're not looking after what they think your possessions are. You hear what I'm saying? Listen, we need to come to a place where we can lay aside the electronics. We can lay aside the stuff just for a little while. It doesn't take long to talk to Jesus. Can I tell you, He's a man of few words. Here's what I mean. He's not going to spend a lot of time going blah, blah, blah. When He talks, can I tell you that every syllable is important? Every single syllable. In fact, I've learned for God talking to me, He doesn't talk a whole lot. You know why? That it might get lost in translation. So I often get just a short phrase, a few words, so that I get it. But the point is, it's pretty short. But I've taken the time to hear from Him. So we need to be careful that our electronic devices are not possessing us, because it's happening to people in the church all the time. It happens to me too. So listen, I'm preaching to myself here, so you guys just get kind of the overflow of it, all right? But we need to be so careful not to let those things possess us, all right? So position, possessions, and then the last one. What was the last excuse the one guy had? He got married. He's got a wife. So I call that, you know, you could say people, I call it partnerships. All right, people would work as well. In fact, that's excellent. But partnerships, the idea is your spouse is more important than your relationship with God. Now, you know, most of you know me very, very well. And you know my heart towards family, that family is everything. In fact, you're seeing a reflection of that even here at church where, you know, we have hired nursery workers. We, you know, family is, I'm all about family. I'm big on family. It's a priority. But can I tell you, Jesus is above that. And here's why I can tell you that with absolute certainty. If I'm not right with Jesus, I'm not going to be right with my family. And so I need to put Christ first. And there's times where I have to say to Sandra, look, I have to do this before I can do this with you. And again, we have a working relationship. It's not like I do that all the time. But there are times where I literally have to do something that's important to what God wants to do, and she has to take a second seat. But that's not often. In fact, if you ask her, she's back there, she's right back there. If you ask her how much time I spend with her now than I ever have, she'll tell you I spend more time with her than I ever have in the past. And because I believe in family, I believe in being with your spouse and interacting with them. But here's the thing, God has to be first. But let's talk about other partnerships. Let's talk about, for example, I used to coach a baseball team when my kids were younger. And one of the things that happened, all of a sudden the organization decided that they were going to do team pictures on Sunday morning. That's what they were going to do. And so for about 3 years, I put up with it. But you know what I felt in my heart? I was compromising God. So finally, as a coach, I said, no, I'm not coming. And I, whoa, 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 whoa. And I said, no, because church is important to me. It's a priority. I said, some of these other kids go to church. I know that. I said, I am not doing this another year. So they said, okay. So they ended up putting us in the afternoon to do it. I made a decision. I wasn't going to let that partnership with that baseball league hinder me from my walk with God. Now, I understand there's times where events are going on and you don't have to be at church. I'm not getting religious about this. But the point is, when you feel that the enemy is coming in, and that's what I felt, that year after year they were doing this when they could do it easily on six other days of the week or in the afternoon. It's like, this is getting ridiculous. And so I just felt I needed to put my foot down, and I did. And so you need to decide that. In the partnerships you have, whether it be business partnerships, whether the job you work at. See, in a sense, you're in a partnership. When you go to work, you've signed an agreement to come in at a certain time to do certain things. That's a partnership. So you have to decide, are you compromising your walk with God in the partnerships that you're in? Whether that be with a spouse, business, work associate, recreation, whatever you decide, whether you're out with your friends somewhere, that's a partnership. You've agreed to do something. Is any of that compromising your walk with Jesus? And you need to ask those questions of yourself, because if it is, sooner or later, something's got to give. And I don't know about you, but I want more of Jesus. How many people want more of Jesus? Okay, well, that means there has to be less of the P's in your life, all right? You know, less positions, you know, less possessions and less partnerships as far as being a priority over coming into the banquet hall, because God wants to fellowship with you. Now, why is this so important? It's really important. Let me read a scripture to you. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. Just listen, let this soak into your heart. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Listen, this is why we are still sinners, right? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look at this. I've underlined a couple things. First of all, you'll see a word that's said three times there. What's the word? Do you see it? Together, thank you. Together, us and together, that's good. Both of those. The idea is that this whole idea of joining hands, you know, back to the first, you know, when I was talking earlier, that the idea is not just together with Christ, but together as the church together, all right? And so here's what God has done. His mercy and love has been poured out on us, that while we're dead in our trespasses, we've been made alive together. That word means to reanimate. You know what came to me was the story of Frankenstein, right? You know, he's dead, you know, and the guy runs the electricity through the body and the guy comes back alive. So, but that's not quite how it is with us, all right? But that's the story, that literally you are dead, dead, dead. There's no life in you. And Jesus puts a spark of life back into you and brings you back, reanimates you. That's literally what that word means. Brings you back alive again. So you were dead and now you're alive. And then we go on and says, with Christ, and by grace you've been saved. In other words, it wasn't based upon you, but based upon what he's done. But not, it doesn't stop there. It says, and raised us up together. Now that word in the Greek, it's really cool. It means to be roused. It doesn't mean that Jesus grabbed, for example, if I'm going to use Bucky as an example, where it says raised up Bucky. It doesn't mean that Jesus grabbed him and moved him. It means that Jesus came and kicked Bucky in the side, just like the angel came and kicked Peter when he was in prison. Remember, he said, get up. That's the same word, roused him, saying get up. And so what did Peter have to do? He had to get up and had to go. And it's the same here. It's not that Jesus has raised you up and you don't have any part in it. The idea, he's saying, Alexis, come on, we got to get going here. You know, we got to get up and move forward. And here's what he's done. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the best part. Here's what it literally means in the original language. It means to bring a chair to the table. Literally. I remember this happened, and the guy's not here, so I can tell this story. I won't be able to tell it at the second service. We were having an elders meeting. So you know, it's all, you know, if you guys know the elders, you know, they're, you know, so we're at the elders meeting, all right? And they're in my office, and a young believer comes in. Now, normally, you have an elders meeting, you know, and it's all kind of serious, and you know, you're in the pastor's, the lead pastor's office. You know, most people would look around the corner, see what's happening, and back away and decide to come back. This guy, God bless him, he comes in, sees us, comes running and says, Jesus is so awesome. He starts telling us all this stuff about what God's doing, you know, and the elders are kind of sitting there like, you know, wondering kind of what's going on. But I'm looking at this guy, and at first I'm like, does this guy realize what he's just interrupted? That's the first thought. And I said, but this is how it's supposed to be. This is really how it should be. When we approach God, that we're not all this weird kind of stuff, that we're just so happy and excited to share about Jesus. So the guy comes in, so I jump up and I'm all excited. At first I'm like, oh, hold on. It took me a while to kind of realign my head a little bit. Then I got up and said, man, we should be joyful with this guy as well. So we share and he said, then at the end he goes, oh, I guess I did kind of interrupt you guys. Okay, see you later. And then he turned around and left. And I'm thinking, that's how it should be. Literally, he didn't feel hindered or imposed on, he pulled his own chair up to the table. You get what I'm saying? And that's literally what the scripture is saying, is that God wants you to pull a chair up to the table that once been provided for you so you can hang out with God, the creator of the world. Now, why? Why do we want to do this? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, we need him. We need him to talk to us. But here's what I want you to remember today. And we'll probably spend a little more time about this next week. You have to come in to be able to go out. Now, what do I mean by that? You have to come into the presence of God before you can go out. I'm going to leave you a little seed right now, and you can just take this home and think about it. In Acts 7, you have a story about Stephen. He was the first guy that was martyred. Do you remember that? And so here's this guy, you know, he's loving on Jesus, and so everybody hates him. All the Jewish people just hate him. And they stone him to death. And the Bible says that they lay the garments at a young man named Saul, all right, who became known as Paul later on. Okay, so Paul actually admits that he was that young man later on in life, all right? So Saul, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious guy. He was zealous for God. And so here's what he does as you read on into chapter 8, that he was so zealous for God that he started putting Christians in jail because he felt that they were part of a cult, that they were leading Jews astray, you know, convicting them. And he even went as far as to go to the religious leaders and say, I want letters to go to Damascus to do the same thing, to imprison Christians because they're crazy. They're not right in the head. And he was what? Working for who? In his mind? For God. And so, you know, so we have, you know, chapter 8, that happens. Chapter 9 comes along. Here's Paul marching down the road. He's like, man, those Christians, I'm going to do a deal. They're done. And what happens? Just about like what I'm happening right here. Light from heaven comes down, all right? Hits him, knocks him to the ground, blinds him. And a voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the gourds? And you might wonder, what's that all about? Well, a gourd is a stick with a little poker on it that you use to move oxen along. Again, because you don't know an oxen, you wouldn't know what one does. But it's to poke it along. And so here's the thing. It's a sharp, pointy stick. So basically, the Lord's saying, Paul, why are you kicking against it? Why are you banging yourself against it? It's sharp. It would hurt. In other words, why are you fighting against me? And to make a long story short, Saul, who becomes Paul, accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But here's the thing. Because he hadn't gone in to know who God really was, he couldn't go out and serve God in a right way. He was doing it in his own strength. Can I tell you that there are even Christians today that are in their own strength, they're trying to serve Jesus. Their hearts are right. Can I tell you that Saul's heart was 100% right? He was doing everything he believed was right, doing it for God, for Jehovah. Yet he didn't know Jesus, the Messiah. He didn't know him. And so because he didn't know him, he was actually hurting people instead of helping them. Isn't it good that God interrupts our lives at times? I'm glad he did that with Paul. But here's the thing. For you and I to be effective in life, if we're just doing in your own strength, you're going to burn yourself out. You've got to come in and then go out. Let me leave you with a final scripture. John 10, verse 9. Jesus says this, I am the door. The only way, right? If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Whole idea, coming into the presence of God, then going out and doing the work of the ministry. So that's the key for today, for the kingdom. Amen? So be encouraged with that. Let's stand and pray together. Father, your presence is everything. It is absolutely everything. In fact, the only reason we redecorated and dimmed the lights a little and did what we did was to try to provide a little more of a comfortable atmosphere so you can move. It won't make you move anymore. It's just to help the flesh in our lives to come to a quieter place so you can get past it and get to our hearts. And so, Lord, I thank you for every single person here. Lord, some will listen by CD in the future and on the computer. Lord, I speak to them as well. That, Lord God, that they would realize one of the most critical keys to operating in the kingdom of God is to go into your presence before we try to go out. So, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for God moments this entire week that we can lay aside the three P's just for a little while, Lord God. Put them aside and put you at the forefront and see you and love on you and experience your peace and your presence and your love, because in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord God, I thank you for that. Lord, bless each person as they go from this place. I thank you for each one. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have any prayer